Grace to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God has given us his law. In Lutheran theology, we have always been taught to be very careful about the proper distinction of law and gospel. So when we hear God speak to us, that we know very clearly what it is that we are being told. Are we being told what we are to do, or are we being told what God has promised to do for us? And not ever to confuse those two things. The law is the name for all those things that God commands us to do and not to do. The law comes with many and great and glorious promises, but those promises are conditional. They're conditional on us keeping the law. If you do this, you shall live. Whereas the promises of the gospel are unconditional, because they are dependent not on our doing, but they're dependent on what Christ has done for us. And since he has already done everything and accomplished his work in full, there are no further conditions to fulfill. And therefore, what God promises to us in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sin, new life in him, and victory over death and the devil, those things are given to us as a free gift without any merit or worthiness on our part. Free gift in Christ Jesus. The law itself cannot save us, not because the law is not good and holy, but because we are not good and holy. We are by nature sinful and unclean, and we are therefore incapable of fulfilling the demands of the law. Sin dwells in our members, and therefore we cannot ever escape its power fully in this life. Whatever goodness and holiness there is in us is always mixed with sin and is always carried out in great weakness. And if we were to be judged only by the demands of the law, we would all be lost, because none of us can keep the law. We as humans have a tendency to make excuses or to belittle our sins, because otherwise we might well despair in the face of the reality of our weakness and our faults. But as James reminds us in his letter, he who has broken the law in one place has broken the whole law, because it's the one giver, the law was given by the same God. You transgress against his will here, you have transgressed his will, even if you have kept it somewhere else. There is a temptation for us, therefore, to move on from God's law. We can't keep the law. The law condemns us in our sin, but we are saved through Jesus Christ. So we walk on a step forward and leave the law behind. There's a term for that, if you like posh words. It's called antinomianism, where you reject God's law or behave as if it had no further application for the Christian. And against that, again, we have a tradition, a very helpful and useful tradition of distinguishing the different functions or uses of the law. That there is the law as a curb, which is given to all people, that curbs us, stops us from acting only according to instinct and impulse, so that human life might be possible. And so wherever in the world you go, you find that some semblance to the second table of the law, honoring parents and other authorities, preserving life and protecting marriage, property and reputation, are upheld, often with all sorts of bizarre and wicked distortions. So you might say that you may not kill other people unless, of course, they're from the neighboring tribe, in which case you may, or something of that sort. But nevertheless, you find that the law of God is written on all our hearts, even when we are in a state of original sin and before we come to the light of Christ, to curb us from destroying one another and ourselves, and to make it possible for us to live. We all know what a mess we're in, even with that in place, what a mess we have made of living in a harmonious life with one another and with nature. We can only dread to imagine what it would be like without God's gracious hand curbing us from further excesses. But that is simply so that life on earth, for as long as we live, might be possible. It's necessary but it's not very comforting at all. Even less comforting is the second use of the law. Every time we hear the demands of God's law, we are reminded, if we are honest and our minds have been opened by God's Holy Spirit to understand his word, of just how far short we fall. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul writes in the third chapter of Romans. And ain't that true? Isn't that true of all of us? Every time we reopen up catechisms and remind ourselves exactly what the meaning of these commandments is, we are reminded that we fall short much and frequently. And this second use of the law is called the mirror. It holds a mirror up to us so that we may see the sin that we might otherwise be unaware of. I don't know if any of you have or have had this experience, but there's a mirror in our parsonage hallway, as you know, and every now and then a child, always a male child, female children have this problem, are about to go to school and they just glance in the mirror and say, oh, my hair. And they run up and quickly get a wet comb and sort themselves out. Because until they looked in the mirror, they had no idea. And God's law is that mirror to which he holds up to us so we may say, my sins, my sins. But those are given, that mirror is given to us as part of God's gracious provision to point out to us how far we have fallen and how much we are in need of a saviour. Not to taunt us or to lead us to despair, but to drive us to Christ. To point out to us that there is no health in us in ourselves. And whatever good is in us can only be by God's grace, since we ourselves produce so much that is evil. Out of the heart come evil desires and all those other sins, as Christ teaches us in the Gospels. But once we have been driven to Christ, and once we have received his grace, we do not move on from this law. First of all, as the Book of Concord has it, the law always accuses. We don't, when we are forgiven of our sins, we don't magically cease to be human. We don't leave our sinful bodies and our sinful minds behind, but rather we now live as the forgiven children of God, as opposed to the unforgiven enemies of God. And therefore we continue to sin, and we are led to daily repentance. Each day the mirror is held up to us again and said, you're not cured yet. Repent. Repent of those sins. And that by this way, God trains us in righteousness by pointing out to us little by little our sins. We can only imagine how impossible it would be for anyone to have faith if God simply opened up our eyes to see everything that was wrong with us all at once. That he opened our minds to see every sin and every sinful inclination in us and the depth of depravity in us. Surely we would die from shame and never be able to trust in God's love. And so since God is a gracious Heavenly Father, he opens our eyes little by little. First the obvious ones, and then as we dig deeper over time in the light of God's word, he trains us to see those things that we hadn't even been aware of. The great Swedish Lutheran bishop, Bo Jaerts, who wrote a wonderful novel about this proper distinction of law and gospel called The Hammer of God, is really three novellas, three times three chapters, and I recommend it to you all. It's a good story, good set of stories with wonderful and healthy Christian biblical teaching. Has in it a parable of a farmer who with a very stony field, and he decides he's going to remove those stones, and he sees all the ones on the surface, and he goes and he gets his wheelbarrow and his spade and he starts taking them out one by one. And as he lifts the surface ones off, he sees that there are more underneath. So he starts digging deeper. And he digs deeper, deeper. And as the deeper he goes, the more he finds. And the pile of stones next to the field grows bigger and bigger. And when he finally thinks that he's got to the bottom, puts his spade down and he hits the bedrock. And that is a good picture of our sinfulness and therefore our constant need for God's grace and constant need for repentance. Because sin dwells in our bodies. It's not just something that happens every now and then. But not only that, But when we are made children of God, we are made new creatures. We are a new creation in Christ. We are given a new heart, a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone, as the prophet Jeremiah puts it. And we are given, therefore, a new mind and a new will. And the reason why Christians experience inner conflict is that there is the old will of the old Adam that desires all the things that sin desires, but God has also given us a new will in Christ by the Holy Spirit that desires to do our Father's will. And now these two are in conflict. Paul writes about it in chapter 7 of Romans. The things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of sin? And this new mind, this new man in Christ, this new creature that has been made of me by the power of the Holy Spirit, desires good. One knows the Father's love, and though in great weakness, nevertheless loves God and wants to do God's will. How do I know what God's will is? God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to do that. But then the question is, what does that mean in practice? What does it mean to love God? What does God want from me so that if I do this, then I'm showing love to God? And what does love for my neighbor actually look like? I'm a bear of very little brain, and so are you. And if I were left simply to my own device to work out what might be good for you or good for everybody else, I would be sure to stumble at least as often as I got it right. How do I know, with my very limited knowledge of the past and no knowledge of the future at all, whether my attempts at love are actually true and hit the mark, whether they're misguided and in fact harmful? And so God doesn't just tell us, go out and love, but he then gives a shape and a name and a specific description of that love. And that is what the Ten Commandments are. And so this is the third use of the law, often referred to as the rule or a guide. That God now guides the newly created child of God by his word to the knowledge of his will. And the marvelous thing about the Ten Commandments as a summary of the law, summary of God's will, is that it reminds us of who our God is. Who is God? What is God? In one sentence, the scripture tells us God is love. That is who God is in his nature. Why did God create the world? Because God is love. Why did God put Adam and Eve in a garden full of abundant with food? Because God is love. Why did God give Adam a wife? Because God is love. And why did God send a Savior into the world? Because he is love. And the law of God is simply the will of God or the mind of God. In other words, it is a description of God's love. How are we to love God? By worshipping him and him only, and putting nothing else before him, fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things, as Luther writes in the Catechism. By keeping his name holy and the Sabbath day holy. In other words, by hearing his word gladly and willingly, and entrusting ourselves to his care, letting God be God. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who saved you. Don't have other gods. I'm your creator. I'm the source of your life. I'm the one who alone gives you good things. Don't run after other things. In other words, God loves it when we allow him to love us. We love God when we let God be God. Let him love us. And we love our neighbor simply by keeping God's commandments, by honoring the authority and the structure of authority that God has given to the world for our common good in family, in society, and in the church, by preserving one another's physical well-being, not hurting or harming each other physically, but rather helping and supporting one another in every bodily need. By creating and preserving families in chastity and in honor, husbands and wives loving and honoring one another, and showing faithfulness and care as long as they both shall live. By protecting one another's material possessions so that all might earn and keep sufficient for each day and have their daily bread. By protecting one another's honor and reputation. And by being content with what God has given to us and not coveting those things which God has given to someone else. Being content with God's gifts to us and being pleased to help our neighbors keep the gifts that God has given to them. This is what it is to love. And it is simple to say, and it's only hard to do because we are not at heart lovers of others, but we are at heart lovers of ourselves. And so God curbs us from acting out on selfish impulse. God shows to us wherever our self-love has come in the way of love of himself and love of our neighbor. And he daily guides us also when we study his word. He instructs us the way we should go and gives content to our new wills and to our minds. Puts the new and right thoughts into them to replace the old and wicked ones. Just as parents teach their children by patiently repeating themselves over and over again. Stop and look before you cross. Never chase a football onto the road. Say please and thank you. Hold the door open for others, etc., etc. Takes roughly 18 years, sometimes longer, to instill that. And God is patient and loving and quite willing to take a life from us, instruct us. And since we are confident that God loves us, and that since we're confident that he will not either bar entry into his kingdom or let us in depending on how we have done, but only judge us on account of Christ and who we are in Christ, that is forgiven and beloved children of God, we can go about our daily task of bringing our own lives into conformity with God's law and God's will, cheerfully and without fear, and even without despair. When we fall and when we fail, we may allow him to pick us up again through the promises of the gospel by which we live. And once we enter into that heavenly kingdom, once this body of flesh, this body of sin, has been left behind, and we have been given a new resurrection body, and we shall be revealed as Christ, to be like Christ, then we can enjoy life in God's presence with one another and with all the saints of God, fully enjoying the love that we receive from God and from one another, and knowing what it really means to love God above all things and our neighbors as ourselves. What joyful gift it is to be able to practice it without being judged or condemned already now here on earth. So may God grant each of us honesty and strength in our repentance and above all steadfastness in true faith. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.